Could I just say that when you bring God's word publicly, it's a big responsibility. And everyone who stands in this pulpit Sunday by Sunday, it's a responsibility which weighs heavily on the person who's taking the service. Because we are presenting the way of life. We're presenting to you God's word. And it's a big responsibility. I heard that I was speaking here this morning, really by accident. It was one Thursday I was going down to the church, and I met Tommy and Pauline, and we were coming up with Kath and Willie. And they said, "Would you like a coffee at Costa?" I said, "Oh, I always like a coffee at Costa. But I'll go down to do my what I was going for." And coming back, I'd heard that Tommy had put the rotos in the back of the church. So I went in and got one. And the first name I saw was Gordon Smith on this day. And I says, "I'll go up and have my coffee. And before I have my coffee, I'll have it out with Tommy." But on the way up, I don't know whether it was the Spirit of God that was speaking to me or not, but it said, "It's a special day, and it's an honour to be able to speak on this particular special day." And could I just say that it is an honour today to speak to you on this special day. I've known Jim and Ruth much longer than Tommy and Pauline, because I grew up with Jim and Ruth in the Lanarkshire area. Ruth in particular was in Lark Hall. She was in the same class or same year at school at me for a short time at Lark Hall Academy. And I knew her very, very well, but she never invited me to her wedding. Now, I can understand Tommy and Pauline not doing that, but Ruth let me down on that one. But having said that, I know, and I haven't discussed this with Tommy and Pauline, or Jim and Ruth, but I think, for a certainty that they invited a special guest to their wedding. And that guest was Jesus. And I thought about that, and I thought about over the last 50 years that special guest, he didn't go away, he stayed with them. And he's been with them over the years. And we give God thanks for that guiding and directing. And this morning, as we think of this church, we think of Jim and Ruth, who were right here at the beginning, along with four others. And like Tommy and Pauline and the rest of us, we've all been drafted in, as it were. But over the period of time, God has brought us together to be a witness to his care and his love. And we give God thanks for that. And so my mind went to a wedding, since this was a golden wedding celebration. And of course, that wedding is in John chapter 2. I'm going to read it to you, and it says everything that you really need to know about this particular passage, but the time is there and I need to have to say something, so we'll do our best. It says, "The next day Jesus' mother was a guest at a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother spoke to him about the problem. 'They have no more wine,' she told him. 'How does that concern you and me?' Jesus asked. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' 6 stone water pots were standing there. They were used for Jewish ceremonial purposes and held 20 to 30 gallons each. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' When the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, 'Dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies.' So they followed his instructions When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. Usually a host serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone is full and doesn't care, he brings out the less expensive wines. But you have kept the best until now. This miracle sign at Cana in Galilee was Jesus' first display of his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each of us today. It's interesting, I would just like to look at three different aspects of this chapter. The first one is Mary. Of course, Jesus is the central figure in this miracle. And I want to think of the servants, because the servants play a very, very important role in this particular chapter. First of all, it says that Jesus' mother was a guest at the wedding celebration. Now, the relationship with Mary's to the bride or the bridegroom, we're not told. But it's obviously that there was a connection there. And because of the mother's connection, it says that the Lord Jesus was also invited. I love that. He was there as an invited guest. And so, at the very, very beginning, we just get a little picture of the family of Jesus with his mother and his disciples, and they're attending a wedding, which is a time of rejoicing. And it says, and the wine supply run out. The wine supply run out. Now, in our culture, that might not be such a bad thing, but in the culture that this was written in, it was a catastrophe. There was something that happened here that they just couldn't explain it to the people. There's no more wine. And how that Mary heard about this, and the master of the ceremonies, obviously, as we read through the chapter, didn't know anything about it. We just wonder, how did Mary hear about it? But Mary said to the Lord, they have a problem. Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? They have a problem because they've got no more wine. They've run out of wine. And we have a little conversation between the Lord Jesus and his mother. And at the beginning, when you read it, it seems rather abrupt, the way the Lord speaks to his mum. But as you read on, you discover that it's not really as what we think it is. Because you read the second part of that chapter, that verse, and this is what it says. And it's important what it says, because this is repeated over and over again in the book of John. It says, my time has not yet come. Now, it was very important, and don't misunderstand me, the miracle that Jesus performed was very, very important, because it led to the disciples believing in him. So that's how important it was. But that wasn't the important thing as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. He said, I have come to do the will of the one who sent me. I have come to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was not to turn water into wine. But the thing that God wanted his son to do was to be a sacrifice upon a cross and die for sin, for you and for me. And so when we take that into consideration, this answer of the Lord is not an abrupt answer. What he's really saying is, my concern here is not the wine. My concern is to do the Father's will. And then we look into Mary. She's a lovely, lovely character. And what she says is absolutely wonderful. But what gives her the right to say what she said? She says to the servants. You see, Mary was a very privileged lady. She was visited by the angels before the conception of the Lord Jesus. She was told how privileged she was to give birth to the Savior of the world. And she stored all these things. And you remember when the baby was born, baby Jesus was born, the shepherds sang Hosanna to the highest. And all these things, long before computers were even thought about, she put them in a file in her mind, and she kept them there. And then there was that time when Jesus was only 12 years old and he was in the temple instead of being with his mum and dad and his way back to Nazareth. And the mum and dad had to turn back and go back for him. And they find him in the temple speaking to these religious leaders. And he says to his mum and dad, because the scripture says, Mary says, your father and I, we've been looking for you. And he says, no, you know what, that I must be about my father's business. And she would lock that into the little file. And so when she looks at the problem and she thinks of the Lord Jesus, she turns to the men who are there, the servants, and she says, whatsoever he says to you, do it. Do it. And if you were in the heart of Gallagher in Glasgow or in Lanarkshire, they would say, do what you're told. Do what you're told. And they would understand that. And so we go into a period of time in this story when it all falls on the shoulders of men who were Gentiles. I would think they were, because they were serving the Jewish people. They'd probably be slaves. And here they were. And the Lord Jesus says, see these jars that are used for ceremonial cleansing. It was jars that were full of water, and the people would wash their hands before eating, and they would wash their hands after were eating. It was a ritual that they went through. He says, fill them up with water. Now, I sat and thought about this, and I remember being on holiday, and we went to some ruins, and we saw jars, and they were huge jars. And we were told that these were similar to what would be used in the wedding of Cana. And it wouldn't be people would notice maybe these servants filling it wouldn't be noticed too much, because they were just filling the jars, which is a normal practice. But the thing changes completely. The jars are filled, and the Lord Jesus says to them, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. Oh. Can you really understand and appreciate how these men must have felt? How is the master of ceremonies going to take to me giving them water? Because they can't understand how this water will become wine. What will they say to me if I pour out water and he takes it and it's water? And here we have a real test of faith in what the Lord Jesus says. The Lord Jesus says, fill the jars. They fill the jars. Now, take some out. I don't know whether we'd have a vessel of something description to take the water out. And then pour it into a goblet and take it to the master of ceremonies. And to their utter amazement, the water is wine. And their lives are spared, because it would have been, I think, a very, very serious situation if they had, as it were, added insult to injury by the wine running out and them giving them water and saying, yeah, that's the wine. But no, the water has turned into wine. But more than that, the master of ceremonies, when he tastes the wine, he says this, you have kept the best until now. And what it tells me and tells you this morning is that when God provides, he provides the best. And I'm going to suggest to you that when he provided a sacrifice at Calvary, he provided the best. because he provided his son, who was without sin, to die for those who were sinners. It's interesting, if you go back again to Mary's comment, she said, whatsoever you do, whatever he says, do it. And really what she was saying was this: be obedient, be obedient. And as I thought about this, my mind went back to Genesis, to the beginning of Genesis. And God has placed a man and a woman in an environment which is perfect. And they're told that they can enjoy the whole of that garden except for one tree that they have to leave alone. And Satan says to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? Yes, he did. Well, you see, God knows that if you partake of that tree, you'll become as God. And into the mind of that dear woman came doubts and wonders and all that. And God says, because of one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. Disobedience. But here, Mary says, obey. And these dear men, they obeyed exactly what the Lord had said. And they received a blessing. Just for, in closing, I want to go to back to where I began this morning, to the guest, the special guest. John again, not in his gospel, but in his last book in the Revelation, while he was in the Isle of Patmos, he writes these words. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He says, look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and open the door, I will come in. Could I just say this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is only a guest in your life when you give him an invitation to come in. He's there, but he's waiting for an invitation. And I trust this morning that each of us, as we look at our lives, we've had that experience when we've invited the Lord Jesus Christ into our life and he's come in. I wonder if he's there all the time with you. I wonder if he's living with you day by day. I've had quite an up and down week, as many of you know, between blood tests for this and that, and then been asked to cancel my holidays to Canada because of concerns for my health. And when I spoke to the doctor on the phone, he says, I feel that you should cancel, Gordon. So I said that, okay, I'll do that. I immediately contacted the airline and cancelled it and asked them to send me through a cancellation. They did that. And then I went to the files and I looked through the files and I got Royalties Gold Insurance. Phoned them up, told them what had happened, and they said, we'll send you a form. And everything has been done, and although it was a wee bit stressful, it's nevertheless has been done. Jesus says this, I will come in and we shall share a meal with our friends. I want to say it tenderly and kindly this morning. If you're a Christian and you've got Jesus Christ as your Saviour, praise the Lord. But he's not an insurance policy that should be put away in a file in a cupboard for an emergency. He wants to be with you every day, every minute of the day. because he wants to be your friend. I remember, and it's well known in this church that I hold a record for being a policeman for the shortest number of days. As you remember, I was only there for 5 days and didn't go back. And but I went up as a police cadet to Alloa, and they arranged a lodging for me. It was a lovely senior couple that took me in. They had a lovely bungalow. It was beautifully clean. Everything was wonderful about it. But during the week that I was there, I got up in the morning. My breakfast was on the table in the kitchen. I ate my breakfast, went to my work. I came back at night and my dinner was on the table. I ate my dinner and I went to my room. And I stayed in my room till the next morning when I got up and got breakfast, and, you know, and the same thing. And it absolutely destroyed me. And I said to my dad when I came back at the weekend, "I'm not going back, Dad." Why? Because I felt so lonely. I felt as if, having been used with a family who loved me and cared for me, that I was on my own. Now, I'm not saying anything against the couple that took me in. I was a lodger. But when I came back to Colburn, I was part of the family. And there's sometimes we ask ourselves the question, is the Lord Jesus a guest or just a lodger? Or is he part of the family? I trust that each of us may know him in a personal, 24/7 friend who sticks closer than a brother. Going back to the wine, which was, they say, the best of the lot. I've looked through one or two hymns. I could have picked one of Gaither's hymns, but I knew Kath would have picked that and Tommy up right away. So I looked for another hymn, and this is what it said. "Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows." And like the master of ceremonies, we can say, you keep the best wine to the end. The wine gets sweeter as the days go by. And he's a wonderful saviour. And he's in knocking at the door. If you don't know him, he's knocking at your door. And he won't gate crash. He'll only come in when he's invited. And I trust if you have invited him, that you won't put him in a cupboard or in a file, but you'll walk with him day by day. And you too will find it sweeter as the days go by. May God bless each of us and our families today.